D-Town, how we doing? Am I on? Check, check, check. Is it coming through? Thank you. Guys, it's such a blessing to be here with y'all tonight. Or not tonight, this afternoon. This morning. Oh my gosh, it's so early. It's a blessing to be here with y'all, truly. A little bit about me. I'm from a little small town, not really small now. It's called Mansfield, Texas, about 45 minutes south of here. So I love Dallas. I remember hearing about D-Town growing up, and I wish that I'd been able to be a part of it. But as we start, I want to start by telling you guys a story. And it's the story of how I won my fourth grade spelling bee. I know, it's very, very impressive. And so when I was growing up, I was always kind of a nerd, and I'm not really athletic, as my small group guys can attest. Last year at D-Town, I played 8 games of spike ball with me and my co-leader, and actually, Nick and Preston, who are right up here in the front, beat us 9 or 10 games in a row. I like to blame it on Adam, but I will say a lot of it's probably my fault. And so one of the big reasons I'm not very good at sports is I have a weird eye condition called stereo blindness. And so I can only actually see in 2D. I don't see in 3D, so I don't have depth perception. So I see the world differently than other people. And because of that, and because I don't have depth perception, it's hard for me to catch things, hard for me to know where to throw things. And so sports has never been my moment to shine. But in fourth grade, when I got asked to be a part of the spelling bee, I knew that I had a moment to step up. And I remember walking up to the podium, saying my first word, and killing it. And then right after me, my best friend Louis Lombardo walked up, and he was given in the first round the word, word. And he said, word, W-R-D, word. Oh, dang it. And he got kicked out. I kept going up, good word. Right word, correct spelling, again and again and again and again, and I ended up winning. And I knew that this was my moment to shine. And in fifth grade, I actually went on, not just to win in fourth grade, but I had a two-peat. I won it again in fifth grade. And I won, I know, come on. I killed it. And I was such a hero in that fifth grade spelling bee that I actually ended up dating the girl who came in second place. That's how well I did. And from there, life just got better and better and better. I had great grades. I became popular in school and in youth group. I was successful all around and everything except in sports. In high school, I was in student council. I was on a homecoming court, and I was actually elected prom king right there. That's actually Louis Lombardo, who misspelled the word word. I end up going to college. I get in the fraternity of my choice. I'm elected class president. Leadership positions, friends, popularity, prestige, everything I want, I got. And so you guys right now know a few things about me. And you know a few things about my life. You know what I've done, where I've succeeded, this picturesque picture of who I am. You might describe it as a perfect Instagram reel of my life. But while you might know a lot about me, you don't know me. And you don't know what's actually happened in my life. And you don't know from what I've told you that my life actually has not been perfect. For instance, looking at me and looking at my Instagram reel, would you know that my freshman year of high school, my life imploded. I was in a toxic relationship. My parents almost got divorced. And so through that year, I started struggling with what would become a lifelong battle with depression and anxiety. And if you looked at my high school reel, would you be able to see that I have really, really deep church hurt in my life? When I started struggling with depression and anxiety, I went to the church for help. And one of the youth leaders I connected with ended up developing a sexually abusive relationship with me. And whenever people started asking questions, she pushed me out of the youth group, and I became isolated, alone, and afraid. And from there, the suicidal thoughts began. On my resume, would you see that the mistakes that I made my freshman year in college would go on to haunt me for 2 years and resulting in anxiety, near constant anxiety for my first 2 years of college and panic attacks again and again and again and again? Or would you look at me now and guess that today I still struggle with some of these things? That a year after being let go from my dream job out of the blue, I still struggle with depression, anxiety, self-doubt, and self-loathing and trusting God. And you would not see these things if you just look at me on social media or you listen to the first parts of my life. Like I said, I'm the golden child on the surface. I'm married young. I have a great job. I work at a church. I'm smart. I'm social. And I'm charismatic. But you wouldn't look at me and guess, this guy must really struggle with depression and anxiety. And I'm here to tell you all that struggling with mental health comes in all shapes and all sizes. There's no one type, and it can happen to anybody. So as we open up today, I want to start off by saying my talk is split into two main sections, the essentials and the options. The essentials are things that Christians should always do and always think, and the options are things that Christians can do. And think about it like this. The essentials are like glasses that help you see the world. Like you guys know, I have really, really bad vision. I've been wearing glasses since I was two. And if I don't have my glasses on, I actually feel naked. And I do not know what it's like to live life without glasses. I can't see. And so when I put these glasses on, I can actually see the world. And the essentials are things that help us have a biblical worldview. And if we're not looking through the right lens, if we don't have the right prescription on about who God is and how God sees us, nothing else is going to help. So we have the essentials, and then we have the options that are available to us. Now, the options are gifts from God to us that are helpful in certain situations. These are things like counseling and medicine and therapy. And these can be helpful tools for God to use in our lives to help heal us. But I want to be really clear up front. These options, counseling, medicine, therapy, and so on, these aren't the things that actually heal us. If we don't have the essentials in place, these will never actually fix our problems. And so we're going to start with the essentials, but as we go in, I want you guys to know that we're going to be running through a lot of scripture today. And the reason is I'm not trying to give you guys brain overload, but I don't want to just stand up here and give you guys tips and tricks on how to live your best life. I want to help you guys develop a biblical worldview and understand who God is, how God sees you, and how you as a believer should respond to the crisis of mental health in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up into the essentials. God, you are good. Lord, I thank you that you have helped and healed me in so many ways. And I pray for my friends in the audience, Lord. Everyone here at D-Town, whether they're in Wake or Shoreline or they've never been to Watermark before, Lord, I pray that you would show them this weekend that you love them, that you are a God that sees them and does not want them to suffer alone. God, that you care about them deeply, that you don't need them to be okay before they come to you and offer their lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us a consistent biblical worldview, that we would understand that we have a God who loves us, who sees us, and who has given us great options that we might participate in the freedom and healing that comes with having a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you are good. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, opening up with the essentials. Remember, the essentials are things that Christians should always do. And the first essential is that Christians should always go to God in prayer. Christians should always go to God in prayer. The primary reason for this is that God himself is the perfect counselor, healer, and friend. In Isaiah 9:6, this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And it says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." You have a God who wants a relationship with you that his name itself is Wonderful Counselor. He is the perfect counselor. God is our healer. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." We have a God who doesn't care how strong you are, that he wants to heal you and help you. He is our great healer. And we have a God who is a great friend. In John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And what did Jesus go on to do? He laid down his life for his friends. And he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I, God above, have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We have a God who wants a personal relationship with us, who's not just high and mighty, who's not saying, "Go and figure out your problems and then come to me." He's saying, "No, I want to be your friend, and I want a relationship with you." So the reason we can approach God with confidence and we can go to God in prayer and have a relationship with him and talk with him is because God is the perfect counselor, healer, and friend. And the second thing in that, the second reason we can go to God in prayer is because God has given us access to his throne and he actually listens to our prayers. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Just a show of hands, raise your hand if you were raised around the church. So for many of us in this room, the concept of having a relationship with God is probably really normal. But when you think about it, we have an infinitely holy God who has never made a mistake in his life, who is perfect and just and good in every way, and we are not. I look at my own life and I see a cheat, a liar, a thief, everything in my life. I have made mistakes again and again and again and again. But this God wants a relationship with me. And by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, he's given me, a broken sinner, access to his throne. He sees me and he invites me in. That's a gift that I cannot fathom, but he's given it to me. I've been given access to the throne of God. And more than just letting me into the room, God promises to listen to our prayers. 1 John 5:14, it says this explicitly. This is the confidence that we have towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Guys, God listens to your prayers. And so when you are in your room quiet and alone and afraid and ashamed and whatever you're feeling, know that God listens to you. That when you ask him for help, he will help you. He's not just seeing your letter and throwing it in the fire. He's reading your prayers. He's listening. He's saying, come and talk to me. Tell me what you need. I want to help. And so the first thing that Christians should always do is go to God in prayer. And the second thing that Christians should always do is we should go to the scriptures led by the Spirit. We should go to the scriptures led by the Spirit. The reason for this is because God has given us the Bible. He's given us his scripture and his word for our good, to help us know him, follow him, and honor him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable and good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the men, the women, the children, the people of God may be made complete, equipped for every good work." God, in his word, has given us a roadmap that we might know who he is and know how he sees us. And I'm reading a book right now called Gentle and Lowly, and this is a quote, and it explains why we need the Bible. It says, "This is why we need our Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. But the God revealed in Scripture deconstructs our natural view of God and startles us with a God whose perfection is matched by his gentleness. Indeed, his perfections include his perfect gentleness." When we're left to our own devices, we imagine that God is this distant, almighty Father far away from us who doesn't want anything with us, doesn't want anything to do with us. But instead, we have a God who is gentle and lowly and poor in spirit, who wants us to come to him in relationship. And so when we examine the scriptures, we see a God very different than we would assume. And because of that, we read the scriptures so that our view of God might become who God actually is, rather than our sinful view of God itself. And the final thing that Christians should always do is to go to community in humility and honesty. We should always go to community in humility and honesty. The first reason for this, it's because friendship's important, guys. And God has given us friends and family and fellowship to make our lives better. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." The worst day of my entire life was halfway through my sophomore year when some sin that I was walking in got exposed. And I remember feeling so ashamed and broken and afraid. And I walked over to my friend Chris's house, and I walked in the door, and I just started weeping. And my friend Chris wrapped his arms around me, And I literally cried myself to sleep that night because I was so broken. But I had a friend who supported me and loved me in my trial. God gave me friends, fellowship, and family to support me when I needed them. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. God has given us friends to make our lives better. And further, God has given us community, not just to make our lives better, so that we might experience the tangible grace that God is offering us today. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as God himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. And so one really practical way that community blesses our life is that when we mess up, we can go and talk to our community, and we can experience that restoration and that redemption that comes from confessing sin. You know, it's one thing to just think, you know, God, I know you forgive me, but I can't tell anyone this. What if God proves it through his people? For instance, when you go and confess sin, I'm in a community group, and often when I go and confess sin, every time when I go and confess sin, my friends look at me, they look me in the eye and say, Grant, I'm so sorry that happened. I love you. God loves you. He's not okay with sin, but he loves you. Let's pray. And they pray for me, and I experience the tangible redemption and grace that God offers me in Christ Jesus. And so here are the three essentials, really, really simply. If you want to start dealing with mental health in your life, you have to figure out these three things first. First, you need to go to God. Second, you need to go to God's word. And third, you need to go to God's people. You need to go to God, you need to go to God's word, and you need to go to God's people. When you figure out these essentials, you have a framework on which to build your life in a healthy, stable, and simple way that honors God and blesses you. And now I know I promised this talk would be about mental health specifically. And so as we transition from these essentials, know that you have to have this framework in place. But these options are really, really important. And I think sometimes Christians talk about mental health like, hey, if you just stopped sinning, if you just stopped doing X, Y, Z, if you just read your Bible more, you just prayed more, you just did more, then you probably wouldn't be struggling with this. And honestly, you're probably depressed because you are in sin. And what I would say is that whenever we talk like that about mental illness, I think we really miss as a church. Mental illness is real. And sometimes it's genetic, sometimes it's chemical, sometimes it's circumstantial in our lives because of something bad that has happened to us or something that we've done. But let me say really clearly as we transition into these options that mental illness and struggling with your mental health is real. And if you are a Christian, you can admit that you struggle. I'm a Christian and I'm standing right here and saying, I struggle with depression and anxiety, and I used to struggle with suicidal thoughts. And that those things used to make me really, really ashamed and afraid, but I have experienced the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. And I know that God sees me and that he loves me and that he cares for me because that's what God's word tells me. And I've been able to experience that redemption by going to God, going to God's word, and going to God's people. And so the first option here is that Christians can admit that they struggle with mental health. Christians can admit that they struggle with mental health. I hope that's a freeing thing for you to hear. And I believe this not just because of my own experience, but I look at scripture. We have the story of Elijah. Elijah's a prophet in the Old Testament. And God does incredible, mighty things through Elijah. At one point, Elijah prays that the rain would stop for years in Israel. And guess what? It doesn't rain at all. And then things get bad for Elijah. His life starts going the way he doesn't want it to go. And this is a prayer that God, that Elijah actually says. Remember, Elijah prayed that God would stop the rain and God answered it. And listen to his prayer. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And Elijah asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. If Elijah, the prophet, the miracle worker, can struggle with his mental health, I think that you can too. And it's not just this isolated instance. We see it throughout scripture. Look at David. We see David, the king of Israel, a mighty man, a conqueror of Goliath, a man after God's own heart. And we see David conquer nations, kill lions, and build empires. But David was not perfect. David cheated on his wife, had a man killed, and failed as a father. And these mistakes wrecked David for the rest of his life. And in Psalm 6, we see David offer a prayer of repentance, of brokenness and sadness over his sin, and he asked God to deliver him. Listen to this. Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7. I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief, and it grows weak because of all of my foes. If David can admit that he's having a hard time, so can you. And we should not be ashamed of this, my friends, because being weak is not a part, being weak is a part of the Christian life. That is what the entire Christian life is about admitting our weakness before God and offering ourselves up in dependence to God, saying, God, I need you to help me. God doesn't want you to be high and mighty. He doesn't want you to be perfect and all put together. God wants you to be dependent on him. And struggling with your mental health does not mean that you don't have faith. It just means that you are human. It's what you do with your struggles that determines where your faith is. You can still struggle with mental health if you are a Christian. And now that we've established that, I want to talk about some practical ways that God can use others in our lives and these options to be able to bless us and heal us. So the first thing is that Christians can go to counseling. Christians can go to counseling. And I've heard people say before that if you go to counseling, then you must not trust God. Because if you really trusted God, you would go to your community group more and pray more and do more and read your Bible and honestly sin less. And then if you did those things, you would be healed. You wouldn't need to go to counseling. But to them, I would say that just because those things are good things, reading your Bible more, praying more, just because those things are good things, does not mean that counseling itself is a bad thing. I believe that counseling is a gift from God that helps us process our past, our pain, and helps us reorient our priorities. The reason I believe this is because all truth is God's truth. We see in Romans 1, Paul's making an argument about how creation points to God himself. And it says in Romans 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The universe itself points to God. All truth is God's truth. There's not a single thing that is true that is outside of God. And so God has given us ways that we might experience that, primarily through his word. But just because something is not explicitly in God's word does not mean that it is not true. And the reason I believe that is because all truth points us to God. In John 14, 6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes I remember feeling like this as a kid. I didn't feel like I could express my questions about God. I was afraid. And when I were to ask big questions like, I don't know, God, what about the dinosaurs? My Sunday school leaders would be like, hey, don't ask those questions. You don't need to know the answers to those. Just have faith. And what I would say is that it's okay to ask questions, because if we really believe that God is who he says he is, if we believe what Jesus says, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, we shouldn't be afraid of seeking truth. We shouldn't be afraid of seeking truth. Because if Jesus is the truth, when we seek truth, we seek Jesus. And if Jesus says, by seeking me, you see the Father, if we seek truth, then we find Jesus. And if we find Jesus, we find the Father above. So Christians should not be afraid of seeking and finding truth. And so Christians can go to counseling. And to be clear, I want to say really clearly that who and what we seek counsel from really matters. In that same passage of Romans 1, Paul is talking about sinful people encouraging other sinful people to continue to sin. Listen, it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve judgment, deserve to die, these people not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. When we seek counsel from those who don't know God, we will likely get counsel that leads us away from God rather than leads us to God. So counseling can be a good thing, but it really does matter who you are getting your counsel from. On the other hand, while ungodly counsel might lead us away from God, godly counsel rooted in the scripture and rooted in God's word leads us towards God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." If you examine God's word in counseling, in community, and in prayer, God will lead you to himself. He will examine the motives of your heart and help you heal, knit you back together piece by piece by piece. Christians can go to counseling, my friends. If that's something you need, then feel free. It's okay. God is not ashamed of you for being broken and weak. I'm broken and weak. We are all broken and weak. God sees you and he loves you. And further, not only can Christians just go to counseling, but actually Christians can use medication to help their recovery. Christians can use medication to help their recovery. And some people say that if you're going to medication to help your recovery, that must mean you don't trust God. Because if you're looking for help outside of God, that means that you must not trust him. You must not trust him because you're looking elsewhere and you've given up on seeing God work in your life. So I'm going to go elsewhere and I'm going to look to what this world has. But that's not the way the world works. Remember, all truth is God's truth. In the same way that we don't just pray that cancer goes away and we go get help, we go get medication and treatment, it's okay to go get medication to help with your mental health. It's a gift from God for us that we might be able to live in freedom. And what I'd say is that in moderation, medication is helpful. We see in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 5, Paul is talking to one of his disciples, and he's talking about drinking wine so that stomach aches will go away. Listen, Paul says this in the middle of a letter, and it's kind of random, and he says, "No longer drink only water, Timothy, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." He's saying, hey, it's okay that to help your stomach ache, you take a little bit of this natural substance. Not natural, wine doesn't just spread up from the ground. But you take a little bit of this substance. You take a little bit of wine. It'll help your stomach. It's okay if you do this. So in moderation, medication is helpful. But like all things, in excess, medication can be harmful. Wine isn't always good to drink. I mean, look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So in moderation, medication can be helpful and can be a tool that God uses to bless you, to heal you, and to help you. But if you become dependent on it, it can be a chain on your soul that keeps you in bondage and keeps you from healing. Because Christians should not be dependent on anything other than God himself. But really, really, really clearly, God has given us gifts like counseling and medication to help us walk in freedom as we experience crisis of mental health. So to recap, these essentials, go to God in prayer, go to God's word, and go to God's people. And these options, Christians can admit that they struggle with mental health. Christians can go to counseling, and Christians can seek and use medication to help them. These things are true. And the title of this talk, my friends, is "With All Your Mind." And this comes from a verse in Mark chapter 12 that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The question I would ask you to consider is, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your mind? Does it mean to be perfect? Does it mean to never have another anxious thought? Does it mean to be totally okay and well and never struggle again? I don't believe so. I think that what God is saying is that he wants us to surrender to him wholeheartedly, to give all of us to him, and to trust him wholeheartedly, to worship him wholeheartedly, and to live for him and with him wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And all I want to do is help you guys do that. And so as you guys were walking in, you should have gotten a note card. Did anyone not grab a note card when they were coming in? Awesome. If you did not get a note card, raise your hand. Someone will come give one to you. But the reason we're giving out note cards is because I think that coming up with a game plan to help you make practical steps forward, if you or a friend is struggling with mental health, I want to help you not just hear this information and gain spiritual information, but I want you to hear this and experience spiritual transformation. Because the spiritual life and walking with God is not just about learning, but it's about experiencing God's transformation in and through your life. And so I have a really simple three-step plan that I want to walk you through if you want to start the road to recovery in your walk and mental health, or if you want to continue your road to recovery as you walk through mental health. Here's what I think you should do. Step one, pray. Remember the essentials. Go to God in prayer. And so for the next 30 seconds, I want this room to be silent and still, and I want you to just ask God, Lord, in my pain, would you help me? I would ask you guys to pray for the next 30 seconds and ask God to show you specific things he might be calling you to do and courage to walk towards freedom. And so for 30 seconds, pray for yourself and ask God to start a work in your life. God, I remember what it was like to be a freshman in high school. And I remember coming home after a long day of keeping up the facade of being okay, of keeping up the appearance and the image of being okay, and coming home and crying for hours and not wanting anyone to know what was going on in my life. Lord, I was so broken. I was so depressed, and I was so afraid, and I was ashamed of it. But God, I did not know that what you wanted for me was freedom. I thought that you wanted me to fix myself and then come present myself as a pretty little offering for you. But God, you wanted me to give myself as a dependent offering to you, in dependence. Lord, I just pray for my friends in this audience that they would be able to experience that same dependence, that they, in the honesty of their hearts, Lord, that you would reveal to them what exactly it is they're struggling with, and you'd give them clarity as to a next step. You are good. Amen. That first step is pray. Go to God before you go to others. But the second step is the reason you have a note card is I want you to write it down. I don't want it to just be right here or right here. I want you to take the next 30 seconds to a minute to write down on this card what God is revealing to you in your heart, what you are actually struggling with, whether it's an eating disorder, whether it is anxiety or depression, or you've thought about killing yourself, or maybe you feel like you might be losing your mind. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, I'm asking you, pleading with you, please take a step of courage, one step, and write it down. Take 30 seconds, and we'll start back up. Lord, I pray that you would give my friends in the audience courage. Lord, it's not an easy step admitting that we are broken. It's really hard and it's really scary. But Lord, I pray that you would honor the courage of the Wake students and the Shoreline students and the leaders in this audience. Lord, I'm under no illusion that the leaders have it figured out. God, would you continue to teach all of us that we can trust you with our pain? Lord, would you give us the courage to write down specific things? Lord, I'm struggling with bulimia. Help me. God, I have a panic attack every time I see this person. Lord, I can't look at my body in the mirror without hating myself. God, I'm depressed. Help me. Whatever it is, would you give people specific things to write down? Lord, we trust you. Amen. So we've gone to God, and we've taken one simple step of courage by writing it down. And the next thing that I'd ask you to do is take one more step and tell somebody. I want you guys to write down on that card a name of someone that you will commit to telling, whether it's a small group leader, a friend, a parent. I'd encourage you to be a parent or a small group leader. But if you're not there yet, tell somebody, tell a friend, tell a school counselor. Come find me after this talk. I will gladly talk to you. I'm an open book. I don't have it figured out either, but I would love to sit and listen. But tell somebody. Guys, I don't think that you realize what a gift it is that you have small group leaders who love you, who care about you, and many of whom commit every Wednesday night to you, and some of which have been doing it since seventh grade. Josh, my co-leader, has been with our guys since fourth grade, and they're seniors now. Do you know how crazy that is? Fourth grade through 12th grade. That is a lifetime of faithfulness. Tell somebody. Tell a friend, tell a parent, tell a small group leader. So for the next 15 seconds, think of a name and write it down and pray for that conversation. God, I pray that you would give my friends in this audience, Lord, Wake, Shoreline, and leaders alike, the courage to write down a name and act on it. Lord, I pray that this would not just be an exercise, a mental exercise that we just puff up in our heads and we leave unchanged. Lord, I pray that you would use this for spiritual transformation and that real conversations would come about from this. Lord, please give these people the courage not to take a first step, but to take a second step by telling somebody. You are good. Amen. The final thing I'd love to do, guys, we've gone to God in prayer, taken a first step by writing it down, and we've committed to telling somebody. And finally, I just want to read you guys a promise from Scripture that I'm not just asking you guys to do this because I think it could help you. I'm asking you guys to do this because God's word promises that when we approach him in humility, he will heal us. He will help us. And that doesn't mean our problems go away instantly. But God, in his love, cares enough about each one of you individually that he's given you access to his throne room. Let's not forget what a great promise that is. From Philippians 4, I'll pray this over you guys, and then you'll be free to go. But please, the name that you wrote down, whether it's right after this, I'd ask that by the end of tonight, tell them. Make a mental decision right now that by the end of tonight, you will tell this person, whether it's me, your small group leader, your parents, whatever. Send them a picture of the card. Go tell them in person. By the end of tonight, I'm going to challenge you. Tell these people. And here's why. A promise from Philippians 4. Let's pray. God, help us believe the promise of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can let our requests be made known to you. We can tell you what we need, what we want, what we feel, what we're afraid of, God. We can be honest with you. You're big enough to take our honesty. And you tell us that when we are honest with you in prayer and in confession and in intimacy, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not might, not could, not can, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us believe your promise that you care about us, you love us, and that you see us in our pain, that you do not want us to be perfect, but Lord, you want us to admit our brokenness before you. And in doing so, you can lead us towards freedom in Christ. May the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. Wake, Shoreline, and leaders in Christ Jesus. In the name of God, we say, amen.